This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
You guys are here. This is our week three in our series we're calling Colossians, and just going through the book of Colossians. We're going to be in chapter two today, so we're going to go ahead and turn there and be ready. We want to go deeper in God's word and just kind of see what God has to say to us. And today as we get started, I want to start with a question. And it's a question I've been thinking about my own life, and the question I really think I've been dealing with, and just kind of asking God to kind of help me with it. And here's the question. Is it possible that I'm settling for less than God's best for my life? Am I settling for less than God's best for my life? And what I mean by that is, am I living by fear instead of by faith sometimes? Are there times maybe I give in to my own fears instead of just trusting God? Am I really going after God's promises like I should be? Looking at God's word and saying, what does it say? And then am I going after that? I really want to know that. Am I experiencing all that God wants from me? I want to know that too. Am I just kind of holding back in some areas? Am I really going for everything that God has for me? So that's a question I've been thinking about, maybe for all of us as well, to kind of look at. And I know that as a church, it's something probably you want to know too. Are you settling for less than God's best? Are you hitting on everything that God wants you to hit on? As we read Colossians, there's something interesting about the city of Colossae. It was a town that had two sister cities. One was Hierapolis, and the other one was a place called Laodicea. And they were in a valley that had mountains around it, okay? And then they lived kind of down in this valley. And the church at Laodicea is something that's kind of famous. If you've ever read the book of Revelation, you know that in it, Jesus is talking and speaking and talking about these different churches, seven churches, and one is this church at Laodicea. And in this particular church, something that God saw in them that wasn't right, he said, you guys are just lukewarm. He said, the church, you're just kind of lukewarm to me. You're not really focused on me. You're not on fire for me. And here's the deal. In Laodicea, again, in the same valley up above, there were these mountains, and they had hot springs up in the mountains. And if you've ever been to a hot spring, you know, they're nice and they're relaxing, and it's kind of like being in a hot tub in a spa. And it's a place where people would go to get healthy. And so they had these hot springs up there, and then in another place they had cool mountain streams. Like if you ever go to the mountains, you do not drink from the water from the mountain streams anymore because of Giardia. I don't want to do that, but used to when I was growing up, you could go drink out of the mountain streams. And it was so pure and so clean, it just was good tasting. Well, what happened in Laodicea is the mountain hot springs would come down and they would kind of meet with the cool mountain streams there together in Laodicea, and it became just bad. You know, it wasn't healthy for you. It wasn't hot, so you couldn't relax in it. It wasn't cold. It was kind of lukewarm. And so when Jesus is talking about the church in Revelation in Laodicea, he's saying, guys, you are just kind of lukewarm. And he said something tough to him. He said, I'm just going to spit you out of my mouth. We're going to look in the book of Colossians just a minute where Paul is writing to them along with the church of Colossae. He says, look, don't be that way. And here's what I think about Bridges people. I think that you want more from life. You want more from your relationship with Jesus, or you wouldn't come, right? It's too cold in here otherwise. It's hard sometimes. You have to set up and tear down. It's not easy to come here. I know that you're the kind of people that go, I want something more, because you're willing to work at it. And you're willing to come and you're willing to dive into God's word. I believe that you want more of God's word in your life and more of God's power in your life. And so that's why we're part of this church. We don't want to be just traditional. We don't want to just do church. We don't want to be just part of a religion. We want to have the relationship that God wants for us. So as we read through Colossians today, we're going to start in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. We're going to see what Paul had to say to the church, not just at Colossae, but also in Laodicea. It's their sister church. And then we're going to talk about how we can go deeper and how we can go richer. So Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, let's kind of read that and let's get started. He says this, for I want you to know how great a struggle I've had for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. He said, I don't know everybody. Paul was in Rome in prison. He said, I haven't met everybody in these churches, your church or in Laodicea. So I'm just going to write to you guys. And if you're a person that likes to write in your Bible, verse 2 is one that you should really kind of dive into. This is what Paul wanted for them. He said, their hearts may be encouraged. For those people that are discouraged today that are here, there's something that God wants for you, to be encouraged. He wants you to be encouraged in Christ. says being knit together in love. That's why we have church, is to be together in God's love, to love one another. To reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, to reach the riches. Now, here's a riches that isn't monetary, but it's a richness in our relationship with Jesus that we can't get any other way, where he meets the needs of our spirit and our soul. Do you have that kind of richness in your life? In verse 3, continues that idea, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Just knowing him, he gives you wisdom and knowledge of everything that God's created. We want that for each other. And then he says, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. He says, I don't want people talking you out of it. You may know people around you that aren't Christ followers, and they say things to you like, why do you follow this Jesus? Or I don't like Christianity, or I don't like some of your thoughts. You ever had someone argue against you because of your world that you live in with Jesus? They were doing the same things, and people are trying to talk them out of it. There's something better they're telling them, even though they should know that in Christ is everything we ever need. Next verse, for though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. He said, you're doing some things good. Now, in just a few years, about 20 years from the time this is written to the time Revelation is written, the church at Laodicea just goes kind of lukewarm. And it can happen to any of us if we're not careful. God wants us to have a richer, fuller life. In the next three verses, we're going to see how. So on your outline, we're just going to step through this one verse at a time and go, how can I have a richer life with Jesus? How can I have a deeper life with Jesus? How can I avoid being lukewarm? So on your outline, there's three steps. Let's hit the first one. Number one is this. If we want to have a richer, fuller life in Jesus, number one is live in step with Jesus. Live in step with Jesus. Live in step with Jesus. Colossians 2:6, the first verse there says, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. If you want to circle on your outline those three words, walk in him. Walk in him. Walking is a metaphor in the Christian life. It's doing life with. It's walking through life with. It's not just kind of jumping around. It's that I'm going to do life completely with Jesus. I'm going to be part of his world. When I taught school for a while, I taught fourth grade, and I taught in an inner city school in Long Beach, California, and they were good kids. Their parents were trying to do something more for these kids than just going to public school. And so I would be at this school, and these kids were kind of old-fashioned kids. I loved them. And they would play all kinds of games, like old kind of games, and one of them they played was hopscotch. I don't know if you've ever played hopscotch. As a fourth grade teacher, I had to relearn how to do hopscotch because the kids say, let's play. And I would have to play with them, and I enjoyed it. Hopscotch is an interesting game if you've ever played it. If not, go home and do it today. But they would draw on the ground the little hopscotch thing. You know, you have one square in front of you, then another square, then three, and then four and five. You got to go 2 feet. And then I think it's six and seven, then another one. Then you had 10 at the end, right? And so you hopped on 1 foot. Then when there were two squares side by side, you hopped on 2 feet, and then 1 foot, 1 foot, 2 feet, then turn around and come back. And if you put both feet down, except when you were allowed to, you were out. And then part of the game is you would take something. We would take rocks because we didn't have any money there at this inner city school. So you take a rock and you throw it in the first square, and then what you had to do is jump over it on 1 foot, land in square two, and then three, and then so on. Then the next time you rolled it in number three and number four, and so the winner would be the one that could go through all the way through 10 and come back. Does that make sense? Now you know how to play. When you go home, you can do that. It's a fun game. But here's the deal. You would have to hop over. That's where the name comes from. Hopscotch, right? I'm going to hop over the square. And I think sometimes we kind of treat Jesus that way. Jesus, I'm going to hop over part of my life. I'm going to be with you on Sunday mornings. We're good. And then I'm going to hop over. I won't talk to you again for a while, but I'm going to hop over. And then we're going to be back together. And then so on. We kind of play hopscotch with Jesus. Or use a different metaphor. I think sometimes we date Jesus, right? We kind of date Jesus, all right? Jesus, I'll see you on Sunday mornings. That's our time. I'm going to be with you on Sunday morning. And then we'll connect again next Sunday. And then we kind of forget Jesus. You ever gone through a whole day at work and you go, I didn't think about Jesus once? We do that, don't we? We kind of date Jesus. I'm kind of here. I'll see you again next month or in a week or two. And we don't go any deeper. And Paul says, I want you to walk in step. It's very similar to marriage. Now, with my wife, Stacy, when we started out, we were just friends. My roommate in college and I went out to California. And then his wife to be, came out. And she started working at the same school that Stacy was working at this same school before I came. And they kept trying to set us up. My roommate from college kept trying to set us up, but we were both dating other people. And plus, I don't know how you are. I don't like to be set up. It's like, what if this doesn't work? You know, and I got to, you know, I don't know. I don't know if I want to do that or not. So they moved back to North Carolina. And then the next month, I started working at the school. And that's when Stacy and I met. And we were just friends. We were both dating other people. And it was like, okay, you're a nice person or whatever. But we were good friends. And then I remember exactly the day that it changed. I had gone back home to North Carolina. My dad had had a massive stroke. They didn't expect him to live. And then he got better. And they said, don't come home, but wait till he gets better. And when he got better, I flew back home to see him. And while I was home, I started thinking about Stacy. And I thought, I'd like to talk to her. And I know exactly where it hit me that I wanted to do more than just be friends. I wanted to really spend more time with her. And this is where I was. I was driving down this road. And I was going around a corner, and I know exactly where it is because that's where the pig farm was, okay? And it has no connection with Stacy, but there's a pig farm, and it had a certain smell. And so if I think about it, I can bring up that smell, and then I'm going to date myself, okay? I'm going to give you an idea of what was happening. I was listening on the radio to REO Speedwagon, I Can't Fight This Feeling Anymore, okay? And it just spoke to me as like, I can't fight this anymore. I want to be with her. And so I went home and to my parents' house after that, and I called her up, and we just started talking, but it was that day it went a little further, right? We're not going to be just friends. I want to date you kind of thing. We went from talking to kind of dating. And we dated for a while. And then I kind of looked at life and she kind of looked at life and go, we want this to go further. We want to get married because I hate going home at the end of the day. And I hate not being able to see you. I want to spend life together. That's what marriage is, right? And we were married for a couple of years. And then I went on a missions trip to Ukraine. And while I was gone, I couldn't call home. They said, don't call home. You're going to be kind of separated. They told us this in the beginning. And after 2 weeks, I finally got to Kiev and they let us call. And I remember that phone call going, I don't ever want to be out of touch for 2 weeks again. This is no fun. When you get married, you want to be in touch with one another. You want to be connected, right? So what we did was when I started going down to Guatemala, I said, I want you to go with me. When we go on mission trips, let's do this together. Let's go have meals together. I want you to experience the things I'm experiencing. I want you to see God as I see God. I want you to spend time in ministry with me. And so we began to do this more and more. So even after marriage, there was another step of getting closer. I think with Jesus, it's the same way, isn't it? We meet Jesus and we give our lives to him. But even after that, we begin this process. And the more we get to know him, the more we want to spend time with him, in step with him. Both my boys are in ROTC at Reagan High School, and they both like to do drill and honor guard, okay? The drill team is where they lock in step, right? And they walk and they call out commands and they have to turn, or honor guards when you carry the flag. And so they both do that. And it's kind of fun to watch them get in step. There's something about a group of people that are in perfect synchronicity, right? We're walking together. And that's exactly what Jesus wants us to do through life. A lot of times if we're dating Jesus, this is what will happen. I'll see you Sunday morning, Jesus, and we'll listen about him a little bit. Or if we have a problem, we suddenly want to get in touch with him, right? I can't solve this, Jesus. I need your help. Or if we have a question about life, and we get back in touch with him, okay? I want you in my life now. I'm a little unsure. Can you speak into my life? And so we're kind of on the edge. And what Jesus wants us to do is to be part of everything. I want to go to work with you. I want to go to the grocery store with you. I want to have you as part of my entertainment life. I want to have you as part of my thought life. It's inviting Jesus into every part of our life. This is what it's talking about. It's being in step with Jesus. And that's how you go deeper. And that's how you go richer in your relationship with him. So that's step number one. Live in step with Jesus. The second step in your outline is dig deep and strong spiritual roots. If you want to go deeper with Jesus, you want to have stronger spiritual roots, dig deep and strong. Dig deep and strong spiritual roots. Dig deep and strong spiritual roots. Colossians 2:7, Paul, again just continuing the thought, says, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Can you circle the phrase rooted and built up in him? Rooted and built up in him. Circle that phrase. In their culture, they were very much into agriculture. Many of us have been removed from it, but some of you grew up on farms. Some of you have a garden. Some of you keep plants in your house. We do not keep plants in our house because they die, all right? But some of you do, and you kind of pay attention to that. You know that every healthy plant has healthy roots, and they reach down. Jesus used to teach about this all the time. He would talk about plants all the time because this is for every culture. Now, one of the things that my family did this summer is we went on a missions trip together to Arizona. We went with a group from this church. And one of the reasons I wanted to do this as a family so we could walk together through that. If you've never been to the desert, it's so different than here. Everywhere here is green until now. It's just beautiful, beautiful colors, right? We're finally hit the fall season. It's so nice here. But in the desert, they don't have trees like we do. It's very, very monochrome. All the colors are the same. They even paint the houses the same color. Everything's kind of this beige color. But there is a stark beauty to the desert. There really is. And in the desert, they do have one thing that stands out as far as plant life. It's the saguaro cactus. I think we have a picture of it. That's what you see, the saguaro cactus. Very interesting plant. If you've never seen one, you need to. Interesting things about it. One, they grow to be about 150 years old. At about age 70, they get their arms, okay? Before that, they have no arms. It takes that long to get their arms. They don't mature till age 70, just like some of us, right? Some of us don't mature till we get in the 70s, but that's how that tree grows, that cactus grows. It is an amazing thing. The first 10 years, it's not unusual for them to grow an inch and a half only, to be that big. It takes a while for them to grow. Then when they grow, they can grow up to be about 30 feet tall. That's the average size of a cacti, that's the saguaro cactus. The tallest one they've ever found is 78 feet. And what they found in the saguaro cactus is they can hold between 1 and 2 tons of water. It's filled with water. It doesn't have bark, it has skin. And if you look at it closely, it has folds in the skin. And when it's filled with water, those folds go away. It's like an accordion, it just fills up. Why does it do that? Because it's in the desert. And in the desert, you go through dry times. And if you're not filled with water, you die. So how does a saguaro cactus fill up with water? It's all in the roots. The saguaro cactus has one main tap root that goes straight down about 3 feet. And then it has a root system. And the thing about the root system, it only goes 4 to 6 inches deep. But it goes out as far as the saguaro cactus is tall. So if the saguaro cactus is 30 feet tall, that means you have a 60-foot diameter rain catcher of roots that is spread out all around it. The saguaro cactus catches every drop of water that falls within that circle. The roots just soak it up and they send it back to be stored in there. So for the long periods without rain, it's good to go. What has that got to do with us? You ever been through a dry period in your spiritual life? You ever felt like God is not answering your prayer? You ever gone through a period of disappointment where you've asked God to do something and you don't see it happening? You ever been through a financial crisis that lasted way too long? You ever been dried up on the inside? You ever been discouraged? When those times hit, and they will hit, you need to be able to tap into something. You need to have something there that you can pull from. And what that thing is your relationship with Jesus. You need to go deep into him. And the way you go deep into Jesus is really two ways. And we talk about this a lot here. One is prayer and one is the word. In prayer, we just want to go deep with Jesus about everything. Not just our problems, but everything. This morning we started a new thing, which I was really excited about. It's called the 10-10-10 team. And what that is every day, every Sunday, we're going to have a team come in a half hour before the service, and they started today, first group, and they just prayed over the sanctuary. They prayed over every chair over here. They prayed over the sound booth. They prayed over me. They prayed over the children's ministry. They prayed in the lobby because they want to go a little deeper in their walk with God, and they want us to do that. They prayed for you. They prayed for that seat that you're sitting in. They're praying for you to find freedom in Christ. They're praying for you to feel the presence of Christ. We want to go deeper. It's why this summer we had a series on prayer. It's why we had a summit on prayer. It's why we prayed over the property. Everything, we want to go deeper in prayer. I'm changing the way I pray. I have cards now with names on them, with verses on them, with different ideas that I want God to do in my life, and I'm just praying through them every single day. I'm journaling my prayers. I am doing everything I can to go deeper, deeper in my prayer life. And I hope that you are too, because you want to go deeper and have a richer life. The Word of God is the other way that we go deeper, going deeper in the Word. It's why we're studying Colossians. It's why we're going verse by verse. It's why our small groups are in Colossians, why some of you are reading them. I'm doing something different with Colossians. I walk the dog every day, and what I'm doing now is I make him listen to Colossians on my phone. We listen to it together as we're walking. I take him around the lake. We get there. I put on my phone Colossians, and we start listening, and he doesn't pay attention. He's a dog, but I have him listen with me, and I just put it on for a few minutes and go, okay, let it soak in. Let it soak in, and not just something I read really quickly. A couple of weeks ago, I got a chance to go to Rural Hall Elementary for a really cool thing. It's called Amazing Shakes. They took their fifth graders and they taught them how to carry on a conversation with an adult so that when they go for a job interview or something, they're ready. So what we did, we went into their gym. It's kind of like this, and there's a black line around this gym, just like there is there. And they had about 60 of us adults stand around the edge of the gym, around the line, and we faced out. Then they marched in a group of their fifth graders, and they came and stood all the way around in front, one person in front of each adult. And then they said, go. And when they said, go, the student would stick out their hand, shake your hand. It had to be a firm handshake. And they looked you in the eye and said, hello, my name is whatever. What's your name? And then they were asked questions. They would carry on a conversation to get used to speaking to adults. It was a lot of fun. Those kids were so cool. Some of them were shy, and they'd stick the other hand and kind of look at you off, and they wouldn't make eye contact. They'd go, oh, I've got to make eye contact. So you could see them going back. Some of them would stare in your eyes because they were like, I'm going to make eye contact. I don't like it, but I'm going to stare at you. And they would ask all kinds of things like, do you have any pets? Do you have any, what do you do for a living? And all those kinds of things. And so when they asked me what I do for a living, I'd say I'm a pastor. And that just kind of ended the conversation. They'd like, okay, I don't know what to do with you. I don't know how to say anything from that. And so I would typically just change the subject. They would go back to pets or what's your favorite color. I had one student, though, they came up and we carried on a nice little conversation. They said, what do you do for a living? I said, I'm a pastor. And they looked at me and go, how many times have you read the Bible? Now that's a great question, isn't it? I had to stop and think about it for a second. How many times have I read the Bible? So I told them, look, this is kind of the deal. I used to read it all the way through every year. And they didn't want to hear all this, but I told them anyway. I had 30 seconds, right? It's like speed dating. I'm going to tell you everything I know. So I said, look, this is what happened. I said, I was reading it so fast, though, that I wasn't getting anything out of it. So I slowed down. I read it now 1 year, oh, 2 years through the Bible. So I'm reading about half as much, but I'm going deeper. I'm writing things down. And they said, thank you. I mean, that was all they wanted. They wanted to move on to the next thing. But that's what I'm doing. I'm trying to slow down because I want God's word in me. I don't want to just get through it. I want God's word to dwell in me richly. Because I'm going to go through a hard time just like you are. I'm going to go through times of drought just like you are. I'm going to have times where I'm not sure if God is listening just like you are. But I want to go deeper. And I want to have a richer life. And so I want to be in that place where I may be feeling doubt and discouraged. I may be going through a rough time, but I know that God's there. And I'm pulling that nourishment that I've been storing up so that I'm good. We want the same thing for you, to learn to be like the saguaro cactus and to be able to draw on those roots. So that's number two, dig deep and strong spiritual roots. Number three, the third step, and the last one that we're going to get from verse 8 now, is learn to think differently. Learn to think differently. Learn to think differently. Paul writes, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. If you have your outline again, circle philosophy and empty deceit and kind of cross through that. Philosophy and empty deceit. According to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world and not according to Christ. What Paul is saying here is be careful because you live in a culture that's not biblical. You live in a place that doesn't think the way that God thinks. That's the same for any culture throughout the world. He says be careful that you don't get caught in that. Don't get taken into captivity by the philosophy of this world. And we do it all the time. It's easy to do that. My son Ethan and I are really working this year to kind of walk through his senior year. He's a senior here at Reagan High School. And so what we're doing is we're meeting once a week. We go out to eat. We read scripture together. And then we're reading through a book. And we are reading right now through a book called In a Pit with a Lion on a Snowy Day by Mark Batterson. It's a great book. I highly recommend it. It's talking about moving in faith and stepping out in faith. And we're just kind of talking to each other and learning stuff. This week, he taught me something that I needed to know. We went to McDonald's, went to a McDonald's that I love to go to. I used to. They remodeled it. They changed it. I don't like it anymore. And we got there, and they have the new board where you have to order on the board. You know what I'm talking about? And the whole reason I chose to go to McDonald's is because they had the pork chop and gravy biscuit. Have you seen that on the signs? You haven't? You guys are all looking at me like, that's the world's greatest biscuit. It's down here on Rinalda. I went to a different one. I won't tell you which one because I'm not going to say nice things about it. But I went to a different one and they didn't have it. They had the McRib. I can't eat the McRib, but they didn't have my pork chop sandwich. I don't know if I want to stay. So I ordered through the whole thing. I made my order. I ordered a chicken sandwich. And then we had to sit down. When you order at the board, you sit down, you wait. And we waited. And everybody went to the counter, got their food, right? But we didn't get our food. And we waited and we waited for 5 minutes. They finally gave everybody else their food and they finally brought us our food. I opened it up. It wasn't a chicken sandwich. It was a hamburger. All right. So I walked up to the counter. I said, they've made a mistake. I ordered a chicken sandwich. Can you please give it to me? It's a hamburger. She said, okay. She yelled back to the kitchen, this is going to be chicken. And so I waited. They didn't come. So I sat down and we continued our conversation. Then she came out. She came running out. She's the sweetest little girl. She came out. She brought it to me, handed me the nice little container. I opened it up. It was a hamburger. So I handed it back and I said, I'm really sorry, but it's the wrong thing. It's the wrong thing. And she said, oh, I'm so sorry. I'll go back and fix it. So we continue our conversation. Another 5 minutes pass. People are still getting their order. She comes running out. I'm so sorry. Here it is. Open it up. What do you think it was? It was a hamburger. And so three times, right? So I said, this is not the right one. And so she said, I'm so sorry. And everything. She was running back. And the manager comes up and says, what happened? I go, I have ordered this three times now. I've gotten three hamburgers, which is nice, but I want a chicken sandwich. And they go, I'm really sorry. I'll go make it myself. They all kind of got together and made it. And they brought it out. And they came out and it was chicken, right? And it just had a piece of cheese on it. It wasn't melted. You ever seen this before? It's like it just had cheese on it. And so we all looked at it, and the girl looked at it, and she goes, I can do that again for you if you want, because it looked terrible. At this point, I go, no, I'm just going to eat it. I'm just going to eat it. We're going to be okay. And so we had our meal, okay? And it wasn't great. And I told you last week I don't like McDonald's, so I'm even further down that road. But this is what happened. My son looks at me and goes, you know, Dad, we just have to learn to be more patient. And he's telling me about how to really appreciate what we have. And so he's teaching me about this, about thinking differently. Think biblically instead of thinking like I normally would think. And that's a good lesson. You know how God does some amazing stuff? We're reading this book by Mark Batterson. This week we've studied a chapter. You know what it was about? It was about thinking differently. Here's a quote from the book. It says this, half of spiritual growth is learning what we don't know. The other half is unlearning what we do know. Isn't that interesting? We have to learn, but because we're in a culture that teaches us something different, we have to unlearn. He goes on, Mark Batterson goes on to say that Jesus used to teach this way. He used to say something like this, you've heard it said, but I tell you. Like you've been taught this, but I'm going to tell you something different. Let me give you an example of it. Jesus said this, you've heard it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemies. That is so countercultural. In our culture right now, the election's coming up on Tuesday. And in our country right now, there's a huge divide. There really is. And we become enemies. And the thing is, if you really want to look at what Jesus says to do, here's something countercultural. He said, love them. He said, love them and pray for them. That's countercultural, isn't it? Jesus is saying, be different. Don't be like everybody else. Don't get on there and fire off at people and tear them down. He says, love them. Pray for them. Wow, how different world would we have if we did what Jesus asked us to do, to love our enemies. He said, in your culture, you have heard it said, but I tell you, love them. Love them. See, we build up these things in our world, in our life, that are like strongholds in life. Some of them are things that we just learn from our culture. Like, I believe America is still the greatest country in the world. I've traveled. I've seen other countries. There's some great countries around. Really are beautiful cultures. They have beautiful cultures in the world. But I think we have a pretty good country. But there's two parts of our country, the culture, that are totally not biblical. Here's two of them. One is consumerism. This idea that I've got to make money to spend so I can be happy is not biblical. Does God want us to make money? I believe he does. What purpose? To use it as he would have us do, but not to make us happy. Because that's a dead-end street. How many rich people do you know that are just unhappy people? We buy into the thought of consumerism. We also buy into this another idea of individualism. Our country is very much an individualistic country. Do what you want. You don't need anybody else. You're good on your own. Make your own way. We build that into our life. There was a famous song, "I Did It My Way." We hold that up as the way to live. It's not biblical. Kevin Ford, in his book, Transforming Church, said this: simply put, consumerism is the idea that personal happiness is equated with acquiring and consuming products, usually alone. Usually alone. It's not happiness there. It's a dead-end street. It's a place of alienation and loneliness. We need each other. Paul told the church at Colossae and Laodicea, knit yourselves together in love. We need other people. We can't accomplish God's will on our own. Money does not buy happiness. Think biblically. Think what the Bible says. Do it God's way. I mentioned 2 weeks ago that Lifeway came out with a survey that spoke to our nation right now, specifically evangelicals and our belief system. And it held up kind of, here's how people are not thinking biblically. And here's one of the things they mentioned. They said a majority of U.S. adults, 58%, said that worshiping alone or with one's family is a valid replacement for regularly attending church. And only 30% disagree. Now, what's happened is people like me will teach, and I think this is so true, you can worship God anywhere, right? Anytime you can worship God. Here's the deal. It's supposed to be in addition to, but not instead of, worship together. We are told in the book of Hebrews, is let us not forsake the gathering together of one another. In other words, don't give up on each other. I know it's hard. We're so different. But don't give up on each other. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered, I'm there as well. So worship wherever you go. But don't give up on worshiping together. Don't be an individual. We need one another to grow in Christ. What Satan wants to do is he wants to pick us off. We have an adversary. The Bible says he's like a lion prowling around looking for those he can devour. Who does he pull off? Those who are by themselves, who are kind of isolated. He looks for them and he pulls them further and further away from Jesus. He said, think biblically. What does the Bible say? And live our life. 2 Corinthians 10:5, Paul writes this and says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. He said, when you think a thought, he said, kind of hold it up. Look at it compared to the Bible and take it captive if it leads you away. In other words, if you're constantly feeling discouragement, says why? Why are you feeling discouraged? Take that thought out. I'm feeling discouraged because I don't feel good about myself. Well, hold it up and say, biblically, I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God. We may have a thought, I'm afraid. I'm afraid to do things. Well, hold that up. In the Bible, it says, there is no fear in love. God's got me. I'm okay. We may be worried all the time. Hold that up. Why am I worried? What's going on? The Bible says, do not be anxious. Do not be worried about anything, but everything. Pray about it. Hold up our thoughts. Why am I feeling this? Hold it in the light of Scripture and allow God to change the way we think. Allow God to change the way we act. Johnny Hunt has a book. It's called Demolish Strongholds. A stronghold is anything in our life that we can't get beyond. For some people, it's their view of themselves. It's their self-esteem issues. Some people, it's their past because they can't get through who they were in their past. For some, it's their entertainment. They don't look at it anymore. They don't evaluate it against God. They just say, I'm going to do this. You can tell a stronghold because you don't pray about it anymore. You just say, this is the way it is. I don't want to think about it. I'm just going to do it. Strongholds get in there. Johnny Hunt writes a story of his life. But he talks about the group called New Song. I don't know if you've ever heard the group New Song. It's a Christian group. It formed a while back, and it formed in a church down in Georgia. There were four founding members. One of them was a guy named Bobby Apom. Bobby Apom was a 6'4" guy, muscles, great voice, one of the founding members. And one of the things that happened to him is they used to travel all the time from church to church, doing concerts, and place to place to doing concerts. And in the middle of the night, he'd get a room by himself, and he'd turn on TV and just kind of flip through it. And at about 11, 12, these commercials would come on. And it'd be a female going on and say, "If you're lonely, call this number." And for a while, he kind of ignored it. But he began to think more and more on it. It got into his thought life. And then he called one time. And once he called one time, he was kind of sucked into it. And then he began ringing up huge phone bills, over $400 a month, calling these people because he was lonely. Instead of calling his family, he was married and had 8 kids, but he just kind of left that behind as far as thought life and got focused on this. One time he made the phone call, and the person on the line says, "There's a way that you can make anonymous meetings with people if you're interested in that." And they'd set up one for a place he was going to do a concert. And so he went, and the whole time he was driving on the way to this concert in this city where this woman was going to be waiting for him, he felt God saying, "Don't go." But that stronghold got into his life in such a way that he couldn't resisted, or he chose not to. And it was the first time he committed adultery in his life. And then that became a stronghold and became easier the next time. And they got counseling. He and his wife got counseling, but he began to just really giving into this every time until the point was that New Song says you can't be part of the group anymore. He had to return home. And while he was home, his wife and he began to work on this a little bit, but his thoughts, he had gone so far in the wrong direction that he told her one time on the way to the counseling session, he said, "I'm going to be there. I just got to go over here first." And before he left where he was, he took his own life because that stronghold got so intense in his life that he couldn't find a way out. And in the book, Strongholds, it just talks about, Demolish Strongholds, it just talks about this idea that when we let something go in our life, whether it's worry or fear, or in his case, the thoughts of not being alone, so when we allow that to build, it can cause huge issues. Johnny Hunt wrote this. He says, "A thought becomes a habit becomes a deed becomes a stronghold." Again, that's something that's very difficult to break out of. Later, Johnny Hunt writes again in the book, Demolish Strongholds. He says, "Be sure of this. You'll never change the things you're doing until you change the way you think. When you let God change your mind, he'll give you a biblical mind. And then God can use you to begin to make a real difference for good in this world." All of us deal with something in our thought life, right? We all do. To have a richer, fuller, deeper life, we need to begin to think deeply and differently in the way God wants to think, biblically, with Christ's mind in our own mind. Again, it can be anything that becomes a stronghold, is something that keeps us from fully walking with Jesus. Our theme for this year is All In, and I want to close with some verses of Jesus. He's talking about how to find life. He says in Matthew 16, 24 to 26, "Then Jesus told his disciples, 'Anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.'" It's that step-by-step walk with Jesus. "Forever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" In other words, how do you find life? You find life by walking with Jesus. And you deny yourself and you say, "I want to do it God's way. I want to think the way God wants me to think. I want to live the way that God wants me to live. I want to go deep into him. I want to go deep with him." And that's where we find life. Real deep and meaningful life in Jesus. Today, maybe you came in and you have a stronghold in your life that you know is there. It's something that's crept in a little bit. Be something you listen to, something you read, something that you allow to kind of penetrate your thoughts. And it's hard to break out of strongholds. Maybe today's the day we want to pray about that. I'm going to pray for us now. And as I pray, maybe lift that up to God and say, "God, I want freedom. I want freedom in my life from that, whether it's worry or concerns, anxieties, whatever it may be." Let's offer that to God and say, "God, I want some freedom. I want some new, healthy thoughts." Also, during the time of communion, if you want someone to pray for you, we'll be back on the tables back there and just ready to pray for you, for God to do a breakthrough in your life, or someone you know's life, that you can find true freedom in Christ. Let's pray together. Father God, I just pray for us today over this room, that for anyone dealing with a stronghold in their life, a way of thinking that's keeping them from living everything that you would have for them, Father, I pray for them to find freedom, whether it's in a new commitment to you, a deeper commitment to Christ, whether it's in giving something up, whether it's adding something in that's right and good and true and wholesome. Father, show us what those things are. We want to have this life that you promised for us. We know that in Christ we are a new creation. So Father God, give us freedom. Give us each one freedom as we lift these things up to you. We thank you for Jesus who makes all this possible. We know that greater is he that is in us than he that is in this world. And help us to live out your calling in our life. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.